Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Father God, we thank you for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name, just that as Peter brings us your word and Henry brings us your word, Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning to hear what you want to say to us into our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we have quite a short reading this morning from Isaiah 43. And if you're looking at the church Bible, it's on page 692. So this is Isaiah 43, starting at verse 18. This is what the Lord says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. Great. Well, it's good to be here, isn't it? Peter, in his prayers, was praying and commented, "It's been an exhausting journey, and we stand at the top of the hill." And I guess this sermon is an attempt to take in the view from the top of the hill. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is one of my favourite chapters from Isaiah, along with Isaiah 30 and Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61. And a few more Isaiahs, but it's one of my favorites. This is what the Lord says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, many times in the scriptures, we are encouraged, perhaps even commanded, to remember. Remember the great wonders that God has done, the goodness of God, God's provision for us. But sometimes we are called to forget. Now, of course, probably the thing that immediately springs to mind of what we're called to forget is to do with our sins. In fact, that is a reference again to Isaiah 43. Because if you look just further down the chapter, 43 verse 25, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And so we've got this extraordinary grace of God that God, who is omniscient, knows everything, is also, it turns out, forgetful. He's an amnesiac. He forgets our sins. And if he forgets our sins, it's appropriate that we should also forget our own sins. We should move on and forget those. But that is not what is being referred to here in verse 18. And I think there are two categories of things that perhaps we are called to forget. And the first is to do with the way of doing things, the way, the habits of the past, the way we've got into the habit of doing stuff. Jesus says something similar to this when he says in Matthew 9, No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away and the garment from the garment and make the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So old wineskins became brittle, new wine was fizzy and effervescent, and therefore the two were incompatible. You always put new wine into a fresh, supple leather wineskin. And in terms of, it's talking about the way we do things. And when a new season arrives, you have to embrace a new way of doing things. Applying that to our church, when the new comes along, and lo and behold, the new has come along, we need new modes of doing things. The old mode of doing things won't contain it anymore. So that's one category of the things that I think we're called to forget, to move on from. There have been old ways of doing things, and actually we're in a new season and we need to move on. And the second thing that we are perhaps called to forget are the things for which their time has passed. Jesus says in John 12, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And we all go through that in our lives, don't we? At seasons in our lives, we have to allow something of the old to die in order for the new thing to emerge. There is a place for letting go of the past. Yes, with appropriate grieving for what has been lost, but there is a moment to move on. We have to keep moving. Nothing is static. With this regard, the church writ large has been really bad at this generally been very slow at moving on. In fact, the church over the centuries has tended to try and preserve the past. And much of church practices are fossilized remains of a former age. You only have to look at church practices across the world. You know, that they are things that were introduced in a former age and really should have been dispensed with many, many years ago. That said, of course, there are lots of riches to be mined out of the old traditions. And I don't want to lose some of those riches. Nevertheless, there are some things that when we're called to move on, we're called to forget. Paul said in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, if we're preoccupied with what went before, we will not have the capacity to seize the moment in front of us. And now Paul often uses the metaphor of the athlete, and he does so here in Philippians 3. To win the prize, he's talking about an athlete in training who's really going for it. It takes discipline. It takes, psychologically, it takes an attitude that lives in the moment. You know, not constantly looking backwards. The tennis player who faces the next point still worrying about the point they've just lost is not going to do well. They have to let go of that point that they've just lost and focus on what they're doing now. And this is what Paul is talking about, pressing forward. Let's move on. Verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? It is seemingly easy to miss the new thing. The picture is of the first floor landing, just up there, just up the sweeping stairs. Get to the top of the stairs. Etched in the glass, we've got this thing saying, "See, I am doing a new thing," from Isaiah 43. It's there. But because it's kind of etching on the glass, you can almost see through it. Be easy to miss. Why is the new thing easy to miss? Because it looks so different to the old thing. It's new. It's really surprising. It's really different. Now, I expect that you're just sitting here thinking, well, I don't think it's that difficult to see the new thing. You know, if you think of what's gone on with St. Barnabas, we just go to the next slide. What have we done? We have moved from an Edwardian church into an office block. It's a fairly radical thing for a church to do. It's not that difficult to spot. And yet here is this text saying the new thing. Do you not perceive it? As if this is a really tricky thing to spot. A week ago, I was with a couple of friends from school days. So they're really old friends, you know, like 40 years. And they know that I'm a vicar, and they know that I've been involved in trying to help my church relocate. And so I met up with them, and I said, you know, we've done it. We've moved. And I got out my phone and showed them a picture of the new church. And their reaction was priceless. They literally leapt back and said, oh, that was not what I was expecting. Because I also showed them a picture of the outside here. And here is this office block. And starting services here there's been a lot of new things to take into consideration. We've had to rethink everything. We've had to rethink how people get here, how you come into the building, how we welcome people, how we serve refreshments, where we should meet, how we should lay the chairs out, how we set up the worship, how the PA works so that it doesn't fold back or anything, where we can pray for people after the service, and so on. And there is so much we have not yet got our heads around. We're still grappling with many issues, and every week, in fact, every day, we learn new things about how we can arrange things better. Before coming to St. Barnabas, which is now 19 years and 4 days ago, before coming to St. Barnabas, I have been leading a church in Harrow for about a decade, and actually it was a church that Jane and I were involved in planting. And when we first planted it, we had to invent everything from scratch. You know, it was a complete blank sheet. We had to decide everything for the first time, how we were going to organize this church, what it was going to feel like, how the services were going to run, what projects we were going to run, everything. And doing this move actually has felt really similar to that, except on a massively larger scale. Because when you start something from scratch, it usually starts really small. And, you know, you just do one or two things and you're a tiny little group of people, and then you grow it over the years, gradually, gradually, evolutionary growth. It just, over years, becomes something, started small, becomes bigger. But with this move, we've like starting everything from scratch, but we're already a large church. And it's doing my head in, actually. So Isaiah says, do you not perceive it? It feels like a daft thing to say into our context. But often the new thing that God is doing is surprisingly easy to miss, because it doesn't look like the old thing. Here in this high road centre that we've got now, of course you may not notice it here unless you've done the tour of the building, the provision that we have for our youth work, the provision that we have for our kids' work, the provision that we have for all our midweek ministries, of all our staff offices and all that, are startlingly better in this new building than we've ever experienced before. But one thing that is already very different for us, for our Sunday adult congregation, for you, that I've just been pondering and observing, is here in this new building, the feel of the building is totally different. Previously, you remember down in Holden Road, we entered the building through a tiny, narrow foyer with solid wooden doors on the outside, and you couldn't see what was inside. And we were all funneled through this tiny little thing. And then as you came through, you came into this expansive, lofty space where you felt you could almost get lost. Here in this new building, we enter through an expansive glass, see-through it, entrance quadruple doors all opening at the same time. And you come in through this great wide entrance into quite a confined, constrained space. Do you see how opposite that is, architecturally opposite to what we've been? I mean, it's really completely different. And I think this will affect the way we relate to each other, the way we worship, perhaps even the way we perceive church. And some of that will be quite challenging for us, and some of it I think will be really freeing and community building for us. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Now, of course, Isaiah is more concerned with the new thing spiritually that God is doing, rather than any building that we meet in. So what does this passage say about the new thing that God is doing spiritually? Second half of verse 19. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Deserts are often surprisingly prone to flooding. You wouldn't think it, would you? But if you go into the desert, you will see evidence of massive water erosion. Why? Because there's virtually no vegetation that can grow there. And so when it does rain, firstly, there is no organic matter in order to soak up the water, and so the water just runs off the surface. And secondly, there are no plant roots to hold the ground together, and so huge amounts of sand and rock and soil are washed away. And then amazingly, in some deserts, Even though most of the time they look completely like a desert, completely arid, when rain comes, they talk about it as being the desert bloom. It blooms into like, look at this picture, extraordinary. You've got a complete desert, and then it becomes like a flower garden. And so hidden in that arid desert, under the ground, are plants that are in a dormant state, waiting for rain. And they may wait months, or they may even wait years, and then when the rain comes, they suddenly spring into life, and the desert blooms. And that's Isaiah's vision. And that's my prayer for us, both as a church and for many of us as individuals. Many of us, many of our lives actually look really arid. Some of you are identifying with this. As if there's just not a lot growing there. It feels all dry and dusty and sandy. But actually there are roots in our lives. They're under the surface. There's not little evidence. We so need the refreshing water of the Spirit. We so need the streams in the wasteland, the desert of our lives, to spring back into life and bloom. Isaiah continues, "The wild animals, verse 20, honour me. The jackals and the owls." Well, this is even more surprising. Wild animals? Honouring God? Surely not. Surely not. The God-honouring animals are the tame animals, aren't they? And now Isaiah has got this vision of wild animals. This is so unexpected. Everything about this is unexpected. Streams in the desert, wild animals honouring God. Incidentally, jackals and owls are translated differently in different translations. The King James bizarrely has dragons and owls. The New Century Version, wild dogs and owls. The English Standard Version, jackals and ostriches. And the Message have really got off script. They are coyotes and buzzards. So I'm not quite sure what these animals are, but they're wild. And generally, they're a picture of the creatures of the night. Jackals and owls is more like something out of a horror movie than a normal depiction of God-honoring creatures. In fact, you may remember in John 3, Jesus said, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil." We think of the creatures of the night not being the God-honorers. And yet here they are, these wild animals, honoring God. It's just not what we expected. There's an intriguing allusion to this when Jesus goes out into his wilderness in Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 12. "At once the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." There is Jesus in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, and at the very same time fulfilling an 800-year-old prophecy of Isaiah 43. The wild animals, in Jesus' case, linked to attending angels. It's just the very opposite of what you'd expect. Everything is upside down. The streams are in the desert. The wild animals are honoring God. The creatures of the night have come out and tend to be good. No wonder this new thing is easy to miss. It's so unexpected. It's so contrary to all the accepted norms. Recently, Jane and I, we had a wild animal in our garden because over a period of 3 or 4 nights in succession, we were visited by a fox. And I know, they're common. You've probably had a similar experience. But this fox was particularly interested in our food waste bin. And on the first couple of nights, why didn't we learn? We didn't manage to lock the food waste bin properly tight shut. And the mess, the fox got to it and managed to open it, and food was just strewn all over the garden. And nobody wants that. It's messy. It's not respectable. It's not tidy. It's not comfortable. I wonder how our church will change. I think we should expect people to become part of us, part of our community here, who are not like us. They perhaps look different, are equivalent to the wild animals. The future won't necessarily be what we assumed it would be, or perhaps even want it to be. Isaiah goes on, verse 20, second half of verse 20. Because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You see, if you create an oasis in a desert, it will attract. And that's our vision for our church. You know, why have we moved up here to the High Road? Because North Finchley is a bit of a wilderness, actually, spiritually. The world out there is lost without Christ. There are so many people in living lives of quiet desperation with complete meaninglessness. And we are bringing an oasis into the heart of North Finchley. That's our vision. Of course, there's no point in creating an oasis if it's hidden away and people can't see it. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What do you do with a light? You put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone around. If you keep a light in a box, it's useless. There's no point to it. We used to have a metal lampshade. It was really quite a cool thing, but it was actually useless as a lampshade because metal is not penetrated by light. And so we had it in a room and no light came through it at all. So there was just a little patch of light underneath where the light got out of the bottom, and the rest of the room was so dark. So it was cool but useless. And I think that's almost like a picture of our Holden Road life as a church. That, you know, there was lots of light. There is lots of light in our church. You are the light of the world, St. Barnabas. But we were kind of closed in. We were kind of constrained within a metal lampshade. And if that's been true of us as a church, maybe that's been true of some of our lives as well. We've had a metal lampshade on. You know, we know the Lord in our hearts, but out in the world, well, we're not exactly lighting up when we're meant to be the light of the world. Isaiah goes on, second half of verse 20, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The creatures of the night are now called God's people, God's chosen, the ones he formed for himself. You see, the church was never intended to be respectable. Who are we to prescribe who will be declared, who will declare God's praises? The prophecy of Isaiah is picked up in Revelation 21. Did you know that? It's quoted in Revelation 21, and it's almost fulfilled there right at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. There it is, Isaiah 43, verse 19. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these are trustworthy, words trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give water without cost, an allusion to Isaiah 55 there, from the spring of the water of life, perhaps even the streams in the wasteland. Do you see it there in Revelation 21? This is, of course, a vision of heaven. It's a vision where of God at the consummation of history, putting everything right. And of course, we're not there yet. But just occasionally, we get previews. And so there is an ultimate fulfillment of the I'm making everything new prophecy. And we'll have to wait for that. But there is also a fulfillment today of that same prophecy. Away in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. Do you not perceive it? I believe God's going to take our church on a journey. And maybe he's going to take you on a journey. And our longing is that that would be a journey of renewal and revival, that we'd see the water of life come into our church and into our lives. Would you like to stand with me? Father, we are moving on. You've called us to forget the former things and to press into what you have for us. And we cry out to you, God, make streams in the wasteland. Pour out the water of your spirit into our arid hearts. And from us to spill out into our community here in North Finchley and beyond. Do your wonderful work, Lord. Your kingdom come.